Now please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to look at two or three Old Testament scriptures very quickly and then turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. After the fall of man, Adam and Eve had sinned against God. God said to the serpent in verse 15 of Genesis 3, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, that is the seed of the woman, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Genesis 3:15 tells of one who was to come and destroy the serpent and his seed, as God promised. In Genesis chapter 17, God said to Abraham in verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your seed after you." Galatians chapter 3, we find that that seed was Christ. That's the interpretation of the New Testament of that text. Now turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. David wanted to build a temple for God in Jerusalem, and God said no, because he was a man of bloodshed. But in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 7, he said, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your seed after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." God promised that not only would Solomon come forth from David and build the temple and establish a kingdom, but it would be a forever kingdom. And we come to Matthew chapter 1. After 400 years of silence from the close of the Old Testament, no prophets in between, Matthew writes 1:1. "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. To Abraham was born Isaac, and to Isaac Jacob, and to Jacob Judah and his brothers. And to Judah were born Perez and Zerah by Tamar. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron Ram, and to Ram was born Amminadab. To Amminadab, Nashon, to Nashon, Salmon. To Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab, and to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth, and to Obed, Jesse, and to Jesse was born David the king. And to David was born Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah," that's Bathsheba. "And to Solomon was born Rehoboam, and to Rehoboam, Abijah. To Abijah, Asa, and to Asa was born Jehoshaphat. To Jehoshaphat, Joram. To Joram, Uzziah. And to Uzziah was born Jotham. To Jotham, Ahaz. To Ahaz, Hezekiah. To Hezekiah was born Manasseh. To Manasseh, Ammon. And to Ammon, Josiah. And to Josiah was born Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, to Jeconiah was born Shealtiel. And to Shealtiel, Zerubbabel. And to Zerubbabel was born Abiud. To Abiud, Eliakim, and to Eliakim, Azor, and to Azor was born Zadok. To Zadok, Achim, to Achim, Eliad, and to Eliad was born Eleazar. To Eleazar, Mathan, and to Mathan, Jacob. To Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to study your word today and ask that you would help us as we look into the scriptures and see how you were a faithful God for thousands of years to bring forth the seed of the woman who would destroy the serpent. We see that you were faithful through the Old Testament and brought forth a son of Abraham and a son of David, and that son was born to Mary the Virgin, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we study him today and learn more about him, we ask that you would strengthen our faith that you're a faithful God who fulfills all the promises, that you keep your word, that we can depend upon you and build our lives upon your word, and they will last. We thank you for Christ our Lord, born humbly of the Virgin Mary, now crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us as we worship him today. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a little boy, boys and girls, I tried to read the Bible many times. And I would get to the part in the Old Testament that said, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. And I didn't know what begat meant to begin with, so I'd usually get bogged down there and quit reading my Bible, which was wrong. But sometimes those parts of the Bible that seem to us to be strange and maybe boring are sometimes the best parts. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And that means these genealogies that are in the Bible. They're important to us, and we need to understand them. So you can't skip over them so lightly and say, well, I don't understand all these begats and what the word begat means anyway. Genealogy is very important. In an older town like this, genealogy is important. Everybody's related to everybody, I'm finding out here. I've got to watch my step. But genealogy is important. When you're a young man and you're looking for a wife, you better take a good look at her mother. And if you're a young woman looking for a husband, you better take a good look at her father. Because genealogy is important. And when Matthew writes the gospel, and he wants to communicate primarily to the Jewish people that Jesus Christ is the answer and the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament, a Messiah has come, a Savior has come, where does he begin? He begins with the genealogies. You better know something about this one who's called the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. And in understanding that, you'll know a lot about him. There's some interesting things in verse 1. And the first thing is that Matthew introduces Jesus Christ by the name of Jesus Christ. That's his primary name. It's the name most used of him after Pentecost. Jesus is a man's name. It means his full humanity, that he really was and is a man. Flesh and blood. His human name means the Lord is salvation, Jeshua, the Old Testament Joshua. The word Christ is the Old Testament name for the anointed one, the Messiah who was to come. The one that the Jews were looking for to be the new king, the son of David, the son of Abraham. David was anointed with oil as king. Aaron was anointed with oil as priest. Elisha was anointed with oil as a prophet. And our Lord has come as the anointed one of God, set apart by God to be our prophet and priest and king. And notice again who the Messiah must be in verse 1, the son of David and the son of Abraham. And you might wonder, why does Matthew mention David before Abraham, since Abraham came before David? Well, C.H. Spurgeon says the reason is because Messiah was trying to show that Jesus Christ is king, that he is the king who is Lord and the Lord who is king. And I also want you to notice in verse 1, the Messiah's name and coming is identified as the one who fulfills the covenant promises. In Genesis 3:15, God put his integrity and trustworthiness on the line. And he said to the woman who had sinned against God and who had fallen, from your fallen race, you are going to bring forth a child. And that child is going to destroy what the serpent tried to destroy. That he is going to bring forth a conquering, a new salvation for men who are lost and condemned. And God fulfilled that through Abraham and through David and in a lowly manger, in a small city, in a humble setting. The King of Glory came forth from a virgin. God is faithful. Matthew is saying that to know who the Messiah is, we must know his background. We must understand how God has prophesied his coming and has fulfilled it. Now, there are two things primarily I want to mention about this genealogy this morning and what it teaches us. It teaches us two things. The first is the faithfulness of God's word. And the second thing it teaches us is the mercifulness of God's salvation. And I want to prove that to you this morning. First of all, consider the faithfulness of God's word in verse 1. When Matthew summarizes the identity of the Messiah, he does it with reference to Abraham and David. And as we've said, as we look through those Old Testament scriptures, the seed of the woman came forth. That's Jesus promised. Abraham was promised a son, though he and Sarah were too old to bear children. And that son came forth in Isaac, and ultimately through our Lord Jesus Christ. David was a man of bloodshed. He could not build the temple, God said. And so Solomon was born. But when you look at Solomon's life, as wise and a great king he was, and you look at the end of his life, you start to wonder some things about Solomon. Sometimes you might even wonder, did he know the Lord? It's very strange. He was not the Messiah. But there was a son of David to come. And all the prophets talked about him. And he was born as Jesus. God was faithful to his word. He kept the line going. He's called the son of David and the son of Abraham to show that God is faithful. He keeps his word. When he says that he will let no sin go unpunished and by no means clear the guilty, he means it. He keeps his word. When he says in the scriptures that his righteous nature requires justice for those who have transgressed his law, he keeps his word. But when that same God says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, he keeps his word there too. That any sinner may come unto God through Jesus Christ and be well received. Because God is faithful and has proven it through the thousands of years of our history and the promises of the Old Testament fulfilled in Christ, we can depend on everything that he has promised. We can believe that when Christ died upon the cross, the justice of God was satisfied for sinners. That there is no more penalty to pay. That we are free from the guilt and condemnation of the law and of our sins. And that when he promises that he will give the gift of eternal life, not earned or deserved, and it is given to all who repent of sins and come to him, it is given. And we can depend upon it. When he promises to be with us every day, the last words that Jesus said in the Great Commission is, lo, I will be with you all the days, even to the end of the age. Every day, whether you feel like it or not, or you even think about him or not, he is with you. God is more faithful than we are. And Matthew 1:1 tells us so. And all of this genealogy that we have before us. Matthew 1:1 tells us that God is faithful in his daily providences. Now, the word providence means that God controls every circumstance of our lives every day, whether we believe it or not. Think about the history of Israel. They went down into Egypt. They were enslaved. They could have been destroyed. No telling how many thousands or hundreds of thousands of them were killed over the years by the pharaohs in slavery. Israel could have ended there. The line of Abraham could have stopped there. But God preserved them and raised up Moses and brought them out. Even after they rebelled against the Lord in Israel, in Canaan, and he took them away into captivity in Babylon, the line could have died out there. There could have been no more Jewish people, no more descendants of David, no more descendants of Abraham from which to bear a son. When our Lord Jesus Christ was born, and Herod sent his soldiers out into the cities of Judah with swords, and the terrible slaughter of the babies, Rachel weeping for her people, the thousands of infants killed, searching for Messiah. He could have been found, but he was not. He was hid by the providence of God, and none could touch his head. Because God's power rules over all the circumstances of life and the designs of men who would fight against God. And this ought to give us hope as we look into the scriptures that God's plan will be accomplished. And no matter how difficult and dark it looks for you at this time in your life and circumstances that seem to overwhelm you, God's plan is being accomplished. And his will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the scripture teaches us this. It is not an accident that Jesus was finally born. There were thousands and thousands of years of God's daily providence bringing him forth in that manger. And he was preserved from death so many times before it was the right time of the cross. And your life is no less designed by God than his. Let us have hope in the faithfulness of God. God performs all his promises. This passage also ought to show us the patience of God toward us. The promised seed was not Isaac, the son of Abraham, or Solomon, the son of David, but the Messiah who would come many years later. There are times when we think that God has given promises, but they don't happen right now, so they must not be true. That's not true. God is faithful. Matthew Henry says, "The delays of promised mercies, though they exercise our patience, do not weaken God's promise." The Bible says, "He is not a man that should lie." We live upon God's integrity. When we see the world that may have none, or we ourselves weak in our own promises, we look to the scriptures and see God's faithfulness. And we build our lives upon him and upon his word and his truth. Because he is faithful, though every man be found a liar, the scripture says. And so this passage, Matthew 1:1, tells us that God is faithful, that every jot and tittle of his word and his promises to judge the world in righteousness, his promise to deliver all who come to him through Jesus Christ, all of his faithfulness is found there in his word. But there's a second point in this passage that I want us to look at. Consider the mercifulness of God's salvation in this genealogy. I wish we had time this morning to mention every person in this genealogy. In verse 7, Solomon, who was a good king, had a son named Rehoboam, who was a bad king. Rehoboam had Abijah, who was a bad king, and Abijah had a son, Asa, who was a good king. That's the way the history of Israel went. Good kings, bad kings, good kings, bad kings. And yet all of them placed by God to bring forth Jesus born in a manger. God being faithful, merciful, as seen in the descendancy of Jesus Christ. Take Abraham. We exalt Abraham as a man of faith. Yet if you look closely at Abraham's life, you find many weaknesses, don't you? He was not without sin. He went down into Egypt. He was scared Pharaoh was going to kill him and take Sarah because she was so beautiful. So what did he say to Sarah? Tell him you're my sister. There's Abraham given a promise by God. You shall bear a son. You shall have seed as the sand of the seashore, as the stars of the heavens. Abraham looks at Sarah. Yeah, but she's old and she's wrinkled and she can't bear children. Sarah looks at herself. I can't bear a son. What do? They get their heads together. Sarah gives Abraham Hagar, her maid. Ishmael is born, not the seed of the promise. Terrible sin in the life of Abraham. And David, he looks down from his window and sees Bathsheba bathing on the ceiling, upon the roof. He falls for her. He wants her. He sends a message. Put Uriah, her husband, to the battlefront. Let him be killed so I can have Bathsheba. This is the king of Israel, the man after God's own heart, the one who was to bear forth Jesus, the son of David. And you can look through the rest of the genealogy, Ruth and Jesse and Hezekiah and Uzziah, good men and women, godly men and women. But you can also look and find Jacob's lies and deceits and Judah's adultery with his sister Tamar. Rahab the harlot. Why does God allow such people in the genealogy of Jesus Christ? We like to hide our thieves that were hung in our genealogy. But Matthew puts it right here on the front page. People like this gave birth to Jesus Christ. Why does he do that? Well, there's only one answer to that question. Because this is what men are like by nature. This is the only material God has to work with. Sinners who are not like God by nature. We have traded in goodness for evil and selfishness, righteousness for hatred and wrath. We have traded in love and patience for malice and envy. The heart of man brings forth these kinds of things, and Matthew wanted us to see it on the front page to explain why a Savior had to come, why we need a Savior, one who is righteous for our unrighteousness, loving for our hatred, patience for our anger, who can die on the cross where it means something to pay for our sins. And so we have the mercy of God written all over this genealogy. And if you would but study the lives of each of these people, you would see how merciful God is to bring forth any kind of Messiah from this bunch. The genealogy of Jesus shows the pollution of our hearts by nature, but it also shows the undeserved blessings of God's mercies, who chose people like Abraham and David to be his children. Christ is a Savior of sinners. He's the seed of the woman who crushes the head of the serpent under his foot. God could have sent us to be crucified for our sins, to suffer the wrath that's due to our sins, to be condemned with our sins without a Savior, and he would have been just. For all the men and women born in this world, never to see the light of his face or know the taste of his mercy and forgiveness. But what did he do? From the first moment of the fall of man, he sends his son to be born of a virgin to take away our sins. The genealogy of Jesus tells us that God is faithful and that he is merciful and that he will not fail us, that he will bring us to his last kingdom with faithfulness and justice and righteousness. When I look at the genealogy of Jesus, I think you can see something of the true meaning of the words, he emptied himself. He humbled himself to be linked up with this line of people, people like you and me, and to come and live in this dark world is a great mercy. We might be proud of our genealogies, but Jesus had nothing to be proud of there. He came forth, leaving aside the heavenly glories, the privileges of his Father's right hand, the love and praise of the angels, and he humbled himself and became poor on our behalf. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. It's right here in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. It should say something to us this morning. It should make us want to fall down at his feet and worship him and love him for what he was willing to go through to be the son of David, the son of Abraham, the fulfillment of all God's promises of mercy towards sinners. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It ought to make us want to love Jesus Christ, that he would humble himself so, that he would come and walk in this world, even if it was just for 33 years, to be born to a father and mother who sinned against him when he was sinless, brothers and sisters who rejected him every day and ridiculed him when he came into his hometown of Nazareth to preach, whose brothers did not even believe in him till the moment he walked to Jerusalem in the last week of his life, and even then didn't believe in him till he was hanging upon the cross. To rub shoulders with sinners, to take our sins upon us, to walk out a perfectly righteous life, that his righteousness may be credited to our account, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's an amazing gospel. And it's right here on the first chapter of Matthew. If Matthew had not been written, there would have been no incarnation that we would know of. No God-man that we would know of, no sacrifice we would know of, no mercy of God, no faithfulness of God. But now it's written, and now it's here, and now we have to do something with it this morning. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Son of Abraham, the Son of David? I don't mean in your head, but in your heart. Are you willing to live upon his righteousness and be accepted by God as if you had never sinned? Are you willing to fall down in repentance before him of your sins and believe that in his death all of God's wrath and condemnation was washed away from your soul? That your sins were removed from you as far as the east is from the west, and now you have nothing but God's love and mercy toward you every day? That you can live upon that? Are you willing to turn away from selfishness and self-centeredness and your own will and bow to the King of glory who has given his life for you that you may live for him, to love him and keep his commandments? He has come not just to tell us where he came from, but where to go and how to live till we get there. And we must believe in him and live upon these things. Come to Jesus Christ. If you are not sure that you're in him, he receives sinners. That's all the qualification you need. If you have come to him, you're still a sinner. And you need him today as much as the first day. Come to him and believe that he's the son of David, the son of Abraham. And you know what one of the amazing things is in the scripture is this. If I were Jesus, I'd be ashamed of this pedigree. But in Hebrews chapter 2, there's a scene of him in heaven where he stands before his Father and all of his children, those of us who are in Christ, are standing beside him. And he says to the Father, "Behold, I and the children that you have given to me." He is not ashamed to call us brethren. Let us not be ashamed to call him Lord. Repent and believe the gospel. Come to him. Let us pray.